this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As I said in our scripture reading this morning, there is a lot of emphasis in the scripture on the darkness of mankind and the darkness of the world we live in, a spiritual darkness where men know that there is a God but refuse to worship Him, where men know that there is a way that God wants them to live but choose to live their own way and bring sorrow and pain and war and suffering upon each other because men prefer darkness rather than light. God, in His mercy, has done something about this and sent His dear Son into this dark world as the light of God. This passage teaches it. Hear the word of God. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, He shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in Thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For Thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for the scriptures that continue to point us to Jesus Christ, and ask that You would help each of us this morning and come into this place to turn to the Son of God as the light of our world, the light of our life, and that You would shine upon our hearts this morning and help us to see the love of God, the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in His blessed name. Amen. Isaiah 9 is a wonderful passage to read, often read at this time of year among believers. But it's not an easy passage to understand or to preach. And this morning I would like to try to bring that passage in my understanding of it, which has brought great hope to me at various times through the years. Many of you know that pastors today go through sometimes very discouraging times and dark times. There are many reasons for this, Sometimes it is discouragement when one looks at the churches across the land and see churches on almost every corner in America. And yet, a people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, sometimes in the 60 and 70 percentile across America, live lives far apart from Him. We see churches that are empty, pulpits where the scripture is barely read or rarely read. And we mourn over the darkness at times that we see in people's lives, even those that profess His name. It is easy to be discouraged that the Word of God, as the inerrant truth of God, is not honored as it should be in the colleges and seminaries that were founded by our forefathers who believe that this is true. Chairs of theology and history which now teach that these things are not true. It's discouraging as we look across the land and see churches that have been sidelined into activities and beliefs and practices that are nowhere in the scripture. While some of the essential things in the scripture, like the teaching of the Bible, faithful prayer, holy lives, are absent in many ways. There are times when pastors go through dark times in their own soul where they see their own ineptitude to help others spiritually, where we see them in sadness and grief and sin, and there's not a thing we can do about it except point them to Christ and hope that they will turn to Him and spare themselves of the harm and hurt that they're causing themselves and others. There are times when dark times spread across a pastor's heart and a people's heart as they look around them and see broken homes, broken lives, relationships that are tense and difficult and bitter and seem to go unmended. But the scripture says that there is a way to find light in this world. And that light of the knowledge of the glory of God is found alone and only in the life and face of Jesus Christ. This passage was given and preached by Isaiah to the lands of Israel and Judah at one of the darkest times of their life, spiritually, politically, and physically. And yet it is full of light. And it is my hope that I can communicate the hope that is in the light of God in the face of Christ to you this morning. This passage, verses 1 through 7, speaks of three historical situations that I would like to narrate for you this morning and hope that it brings an explanation of the passage. All three of these historical situations were times of darkness in the people's lives, even the people of God. And yet, in the midst of their dark lives, God sent light as He promised. I will outline these three historical situations and try to show you the hope that is in them for us today. And the first one was this. When Isaiah preached this passage, Israel was in a terrible day of darkness. It was in the 8th century B.C., over 700 years before Jesus was born. The kingdom of David, which was once a huge kingdom of successful political power and religious hopefulness, had now been divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel in the north had established their own place of worship separate from Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, in the south. This was during the days of King Ahaz, the king of Judah. And Isaiah prophesied concerning Israel in the north and Judah on the south. And he said in his book that the nation of Assyria would come and take captive the northern kingdom of Israel and remove her from the face of the earth for all of her iniquity and false worship and immorality. And the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem and the temple dwelt, would be afflicted by Assyria when she took away Israel on the north. And later on, Tiglath-Pileser carried away the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are mentioned in Isaiah 9, verse 1. He took away those two tribes away into captivity and replaced the people of God who lived in the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali with pagan Gentiles who did not believe in the God of Israel at all. That had already happened. And later on, Shalmaneser would come from Assyria and take away the rest of the northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. That once great kingdom of David, so prosperous, so victorious, was now defeated, impoverished, oppressed. It was morally destroyed, and there was little hope in the people. Can you imagine the gloom that they felt, seeing this once great nation slowly eaten away by huge armies of Assyrians coming to take the people away, some of them their own relatives? There must have been a great deal of hopelessness and wonder at what in the world God was doing, not knowing from one year to the next how long they would survive, how long they would be able to plow their own fields, pick their own crops, live in their own homes. They lived in uncertain times and dark times. They worried about the future. Yet Isaiah prophesied in the midst of all this darkness, verses 1 through 5. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali was what we call Galilee, where Jesus walked in his days. And this is a prophecy that she who was taken into captivity will one day be restored in great glory. And the people who once walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And God shall multiply the nation. He shall increase their gladness. Joy will be returned to them. They will be glad in God's presence. God will come to them as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the great spoil. There will be a time in the midst of despair when God will restore Zebulun and Naphtali to light and hope and joy like she had hoped to have. Gladness and the presence of God like she desired to have. And that peace would once again be in this land. And it would be like men who come in with a great harvest from the fields rejoicing. It would be like men who capture their enemies in great battle and bring back the booty and the spoil of the battle. And it would be, as he says in verse 4, like Gideon at the battle of Midian, that there would be great rejoicing in the land. How would this happen? When would this be when light would come to a dark land? Well, before he explains it finally, he tells that the restoration of Galilee of the Gentiles and of the northern kingdom of Israel will be like the day when Gideon delivered the Israelites at the battle of Midian. And that's the second historical situation this morning. So turn with me to the book of Judges, if you will, to Judges chapter 6. And read along with me in the first six chapters to see what the situation was when Israel was in captivity to Midian. In the days of Judges, boys and girls, was before there were kings in Israel. And God raised up great men like Gideon and Samson to deliver the people from their enemies. And this is one of those days. In Judges 6, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. Then they would come up, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land so to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord." This was a time when God was punishing Israel for her sins. She was not faithful to him, as he said. And he sent the Midianites into the land to take their crops, to take all of their possessions. And the people of Israel were driven from their homes and they lived like animals in the caves in the mountains. That's a pretty dark day. Supposed to be the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And God brings the enemies of Israel to eat that milk and honey themselves. And they have to live in starvation on the mountainsides because of their sins. How could deliverance come? Who could deliver them from their enemies? And that's when God heard their cry as they prayed and repented and sent a man to deliver them in Judges 6:11. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?'" Have you ever asked that question? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the land of Midian, hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So God raised up someone in this dark time to deliver the people of God. And Gideon called Israel to Mount Gilead, and they all came, but only 32,000 men came to fight 135,000 Midianites. And so God told Gideon, "You have too many men. Get rid of some of them." So Gideon told those that were afraid to leave. And out of the 32,000, 22,000 left, and left him with an army of 10,000 to defeat 135,000 Midianites. God told Gideon again, "You have too many." And so he made these 10,000 men drink water. And the ones that drank water, lapping it up in their hand to their mouth from the stream, keeping on the alert, were the ones that were chosen for the battle. These 300 men stood around the camp of the Midianites at night with lamps in pitchers and each with trumpets in their hand. And at the right time, they broke their pitchers. And the lights and the sound startled the Midianites. They blew 300 trumpets and shouted all at one time for the Lord and for Gideon. And the Midianites, in the middle of the night, became so confused that they fought each other and killed each other off to the amount of 120,000. Gideon pursued the 15,000 with 300 men and killed all of them and took their spoil, 135,000 gold earrings, one from each man. Who would have thought 300 men could defeat 135,000 and deliver Israel from darkness and oppression? Can you possibly imagine the joy and the hope that spread throughout the land? Those warriors themselves could not believe what had happened. And when they went back to their people and told them that the Midianites had been defeated by so small an army, those people must have said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it." It is the same thing some people say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I can't believe it." And yet it is in believing it that we find him to be the truth of God, the Son of God, and the only hope in this dark world. Isaiah prophesied to Israel that such a deliverance from darkness to light would come in the future, just like the day of Gideon, a marvelous day when the yoke of the oppressor was broken, the nation was multiplied, joy increased, and gladness increased, and the people lived like they were in the presence of God all the time. But when would that happen, as Isaiah prophesied, like the day of Gideon? And this brings us to the third historical situation in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." This is when it would happen. This is when the light would come upon a dark land, a land without God, a land without spiritual light, empty, alone. A son would be born. A son would be given. No ordinary deliverer like Gideon, but one who has names attached to his person. Eternal Father, and yet he is a son. Mighty God, who is yet a man. A wonderful counselor, whose every word is true. A prince whose kingdom is called peace, which peace shall never end. When would this be? Well, we often use this verse, or these two verses, to read during this time of year at the birth of Jesus. And that's true in one sense. But in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Matthew applied the fulfillment of this passage in a little different way. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he," that is Jesus, "withdrew into Galilee." See, that's Galilee of the Gentiles. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Just like Isaiah 9:1 says. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. The people, and to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This scripture is a prophecy of the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, fulfilled when he literally and physically moved to Capernaum in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee by way of the Gentiles, and began to preach to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." This is the only light for those who dwell in darkness. "I am the light of the world," he said. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is no merely earthly deliverance like Gideon's, when 300 men killed 135,000. This is no mere earthly deliverance of having our homes paid off and good health for all of our family. This is an eternal deliverance from the kingdom of Satan and darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he is the light of our life. Where we see everything now in our lives in the light of his person and his grace and love toward us. Paul said, "He," that is Christ, "delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Even Gideon did not lay down his life as a substitute for the sins of the people so that God would remove the punishment of the Midianites from them. But our Lord Jesus Christ did. As Paul said, "While we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." If you're ungodly and you need mercy, you're the kind of person he came for, that he might bring us to God. How does this come to pass in time, where you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Well, according to the words of Jesus, it comes when you repent and come to him and enter the kingdom of his rule over your life. When you come to him and bow to his death to pay for your sins and his words to rule your life, and you turn from self and sin and a dark world to him as the light of your life. You know what happens when you're in a dark room and someone turns on a light? Everybody turns to see where the light came from. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. He is the light. Knowing him is the light. repenting of our sin and being humble to know that our sins caused him to suffer and to die upon the cross so that our wills are broken and our love is captured and our obedience is won by his love and death for us. The only light this world has is in the face of Jesus Christ. And he and coming to him is the only way for us to escape the eternal darkness that awaits all those who are apart from him and find the light of eternal life and the love of God in his face. Isaiah said, "Thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the rod of their oppressor," in Isaiah 9:4. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Isaiah prophesied, "Thou shalt multiply the nation," verse 3. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not, by no means, cast out. Of all that the Father gives to me, I will lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day." Isaiah said, "They will be glad in thy presence." Jesus said, "Behold, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Isaiah said, "As with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil," Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Some of you may feel that you're going through dark times now, and you may, but you need to remember some things, you who know Jesus Christ. There was a time when your sin so oppressed your conscience, and guilt before God so came over your soul that you almost could not breathe. There was a time when Satan had so deceived your heart that sin was not something you hated, but something you loved, and was your food and drink and pleasure instead of the grief of your heart like it is now. There was a time when your life was so purposeless, so empty, and so confused that you could see no direction and no purpose in life at all. There was a time when you were so afraid of death and hell and God's judgment that it was upon your mind all the time with fear. But now you have found rest in the arms of Jesus Christ. There was a time when you felt so lonely that you thought you were totally alone in this world and no one cared for your soul, but now you believe that God is with you all the time. There may have been a time, or there may be a time now, when you feel like you're in darkness, but you need to remember when God's Spirit came to you and caused you to see that the story of Jesus Christ is not just a fable, but history. And on that cross so long ago, one who you had persecuted with your own sins and rebelled against with your own will loved you anyway and died there for you to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is it so dark now as then? apart from God, apart from Christ, without hope in this world and without God as it is now? I believe you'll see that it is not. And then in seeing that, you will be comforted to know that the God who once brought you out of darkness, when you looked upon the face of Jesus Christ, is the same God who will bring you out of darkness now if you will only fix your eyes on Jesus. Count the spoil. Consider the harvest, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a God who watches over you every day and actually cares for your life and has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter the circumstances you're going through. Can this be darkness if we have such a God and such a Savior? If Jesus Christ sets his love upon us so, can we be so discouraged no matter what we face? If it is the case where you do not know the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you are in a dark world and you have no hope. You just have yourself. Yourself and your weakness and your sins and your failures to look forward to a future of uncertainty in yourself. But even yet, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, says the same thing to you that he has to everyone else who has found him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Come to Jesus Christ and fulfill the prophecy that was given so long ago to whoever will have it. The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Would you like to face a future that is not afraid of the darkness that comes from men? Would you like to have hope that there is a future that no longer makes you afraid of death or life or anything else? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There is light for a look at the Savior and life so abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray.